Grab your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 25. And if someone finds you, there's black Bibles in the pew in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 25, just turn there and then hold it open on your lap for a moment. Page 235. The human experience, we are capable of a lot of emotions. And one of the ones that we deal with, some of us more than others, and one of the ones that has good capabilities but is a dangerous one, is the emotion of anger. Anger. There's a lot of talk about anger. Some people say you should never be angry. I don't think that's a Christian understanding. The Bible, in fact, even says, be angry, but don't sin. Understanding that part of the way that God has crafted us and made us is capable of feeling intense feelings. We can be angry. As Christians, the challenge is to be angry, to feel all that that happens, but not lead it to act out in a way or think in a way that is going to be displeasing to the disciple of Christ. But anger, tonight we're going to look at David's life, and I think we're going to see David in, perhaps so far in this look, kind of one of his first, what we would have called growing up in my church, kind of just flesh out moments. We know the Bible speaks about the spirit warring against the flesh, you know, the virtues against the vices. And so far, in our study of David for the last couple months, it's just been like this ascent. I mean, it's like he's done nothing wrong. He's done everything right. He's, you know, gone and killed Goliath. He hasn't sassed back to his brothers when they're making fun of him. He didn't, you know, seek any fame. It's just he's doing the right thing. Hasn't got him a lot right now. When we left him off, he's hiding out in a cave with a bunch of deserters and bankrupt people and disenfranchised, you know, expatriates, and they're all living together in a cave. And now the days are turning into weeks, and the weeks into months, and it will actually turn into years in David's life that he and this rabble live out there in the wilderness. Tonight I think we're going to see just kind of the stress of it all got to him. And you don't have to raise your hand, but you know that moment. I mean, it's one thing to come into church, and for the last couple of weeks, I don't know if I've been preaching to myself about hard times and those moments in your life where you just kind of, oh, Lord, what are you doing? I've lost a lot. I'm scared. I don't know what's happening. And that's easy to leave a church and say, okay, man, God is on top of it. Fine. His mercy is there. But then you get about Wednesday of the week and you want to pull out your hair and you want to cry and you want to yell at somebody. Well, David is there tonight. And it's told in his story in chapter 25. You know, it's interesting because David is called in the Bible a man after God's own heart. And so I like these moments where we see the real side of David. That it wasn't all, oh, here's a little boy named David. Five little stones he took and one little... You know, it wasn't all this. He was real too. So the story begins tonight, and he's out here with this group of men out in the desert, and they're working hard to find food to live and water. The Judean wilderness is extremely arid, extremely rocky. There's not a lot growing out there. And so we know just from common sense that one of the things they're having to do is struggle to provide for sustenance. These guys have come around David. They will eventually be his mighty army. But right now, there are a lot of mouths that this young man who's not even 20 years old yet has to feed. And so one of the things that they would do back in this day, and we know this, it's not just in the Bible, other literature speaks about it. One of the primary ways people would make money in those days was through herding. They would have sheep, they would have goats, and David knew all about that. He had been a shepherd, and they would take these things out into the wilderness to try to find what little scrub brush they could, and then they would have to just constantly be moving. So if you were a shepherd, the chance was that you would find yourself a couple months into this, you could be miles and miles and miles from your home out in the middle of nowhere with a lot of sheep or a lot of goats. Now, that was the same as being out in the middle of a deserted highway with all your gold bullion, because that was your wealth. That was your money. And so it was extremely common that people from other villages, bandits, or even little raiding parties from other nearby towns would go out there and would kill shepherds, and they would rob sheep and rob goats. So one of the things David was doing when he was out there, as you read through these middle chapters in 1 Samuel, is he and his mighty men, which are right now just all these disenfranchised bankrupt guys, to kind of make a living, they're going out and they're fighting little skirmishes, and they're also protecting some of the shepherds. Sheep. And the reason they would do that, they weren't shepherding them, but they would protect them from bandits. Because finally, at the end of the season, when they would bring the sheep in, and they would shear them, and the owner would make all his money, he would, most often than not, give some money back to the people that had protected those sheep. Kind of a tipping system. It wasn't an informal employee. It was just kind of a thing of honor to say, thanks for watching and getting us all done. I got my money. Here you guys go. So, David's been doing that. David and his men have been protecting. We meet this character named Nabal. And we'll look at him again in just a moment. But Nabal's very wealthy. The first thing I think when it begins talking about him in this chapter, it describes him as being of one city and living in another. I mean, the idea already is that this man has several places. He has a large empire. In fact, it describes his wealth later. And he has a whole lot of sheep and cattle. So he's out there. But the problem is he's stingy and he doesn't want to pay up. And we're going to look at how this all happens and the way David reacts. But let's meet the characters first of all. If you have your Bible, you might want to circle them. Otherwise, just kind of look at them. In verse 2, we meet this guy named Nabal. And it says he was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. So he obviously has enough people handling his business. He doesn't even have to live in town where his business is. He lives out in Carmel, which we know is a hill area, a little cooler, a little prettier. But it says his name, Nabal, in the Hebrew, actually means fool. And if you remember in the Bible, what a fool is defined as is not someone who's simple-minded. A fool is someone who didn't have an understanding of God. That's the idea of a fool. And to act foolish is to act in a way where you're not taking God into consideration. Nabal was named very appropriately. What else does it say? Look in verse 3. It describes him as harsh. That word literally means in the Hebrew, stubborn or hard, resilient, belligerent. Go on, in verse 3 again, it says he was evil in his dealings. So you get the idea now. Just kind of put into your head, we have these kind of people in fictional stories and movies. He's an extremely wealthy man. He's a powerful man, but he's a jerk. He's belligerent. He's nasty-tempered. And he's dishonest. He's made his money, but it's been any way he could. He'll cutthroat anyone he has to get what he wants. Pretty man. That's the guy we meet, Nabal. And he owns all these sheep. Now we meet the second character. His wife was named Abigail. And Abigail, look at the difference of her. The Bible describes her in verse 3 as both intelligent and beautiful. So here it is. We have this wife who, according to the Bible, has wisdom. She's also beautiful of form, and she's married to this jerk. I mean, he may have a lot of money, but obviously could not have been nice being married to someone, especially in those days when women didn't have a lot of rights or place in the home, who the Bible describes as belligerent and evil in all his ways. And of course, then there's David, the third character of the story. Well, look down at verse 15. The report that finally comes back about how David's men had been, it says the men were very good to us. This is the shepherds talking as they had reported back. They were very good to us and we were not insulted by them. We didn't miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall, verse 16. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. So that's the report that came back. It's shearing time. Nabal's making all his money. And the shepherds are saying, hey, we got to let you know. The whole time we were with those guys, we never lost one thing. That means not only did no one rob them, but none of those former disenfranchised bankrupt guys under David's leadership even pilfered anything. Wow, what a testimony. So they were great to us. We come back fully with all our livestock. They were awesome. Well, you know what David's expecting. David's expecting now to, you know, give us some food, give us some money, give us something. We need to make a living at her. And here's where the problem starts. Look back up at verse 5. David sent 10 of his young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And then you will say, have a long life. Peace be to you and peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. So David's saying, hey, I want you to head up there. Be very polite. Shalom, peace be to you, all is well. David sends his greetings, and keep reading verse 7. And now I've heard that you have shearers, and your shepherds have been with us. We've not insulted them. They haven't missed anything while they've been with us. So ask your young men, and they'll tell you that. Therefore, let the young men find favor in your eyes, for we've come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. So polite, David. You know, he's still this mighty warrior known throughout all the land. And he didn't want to go in strong arm novel showing up with all his warriors. So he just sends 10 guys and saying, hey, I think you're going to find that we just always acted with integrity when we were with them. We've protected all of your livestock, all of your sheep and your goats. Now, you know, out of the graciousness of your heart, you want to provide us with something, you know, that would be wonderful. Well, it's not quite the reaction they have. Look at verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Ooh, insult there. He knows what's gone on. He says, there's a lot of runaway servants these days out here. Shall I then take, now listen very carefully, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know? Did you catch the word that kept repeating in there? My, I. This is the man that doesn't even live in town where his business is. This is the man that hasn't seen no sheep. Other people have worked. David and his men have been hiding out, living with these smelly beasts, protecting them. And then he has the audacity to come back and say, you want me to share my wealth with you? Who are you? Some servant, a runaway servant. There's a lot of those out in the hills these days. He was talking about that whole group right there. Insulting him. You know, pause right here. But remember, as God blesses you in life, never begin to think it's yours. The Bible teaches that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Whether you have a little or God blesses you and you have a lot and a lot and a lot. God honors givers. God honors people with generous spirits. Nabal had totally lost sight of that. Nabal had begun that wrong understanding, well, that I have built this and this is mine. It's not yours. The earth belongs to God. We're merely just responsible, little stewards of what we have. Well, he doesn't know that lesson. My. And the word now gets back to David. Now, I feel David's pain. I really do. I mean, you can only push somebody so far. He has just, maybe months ago, lived in the palace. He is promised to be the next king of this land. He's come on hard times. He's trying to do the right thing. He's humbled himself and been the protector and the babysitter of this man's sheep all winter long. He politely says, if there's anything you want to do for us, we could sure use some help. And the guy sends backward, who are you to ask? I'm not giving you a thing. And David loses it. He just loses it. Postal, you know, that's it. And I feel his pain. I mean, you can only just get pushed too many times. You're like, that's it. I'm not taking anymore. And he does not. He gets this. Look what he says. Down in verse 13. And David said to his men, all right, everybody, grab your swords. Each man girded on his sword. David also girded his sword, and about 400 men go up behind David. He left 200 back to watch over their stuff out there in the wilderness. And here they come. Here come. I mean, David is just ticked. That's it. No more Mr. Nice Guy. This is getting me nowhere in life. It didn't get me anywhere with Saul. It didn't get me anywhere with anybody. That's it. It's time to fight. And he takes his sword and 400 men. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to go kill him. He's just going to go wipe out the whole thing. Probably just take the sheep and fine. Let's go. It's where he's at. And I can frankly understand where he's at. He's angry. The problem with anger is not the emotion. The problem is how you handle the emotion when you feel angry. Be angry, but don't sin. David, you have a legitimate reason to be upset right now. You do not have a legitimate reason to kill somebody. You might have a real legitimate reason to be very angry at your son or daughter, mother, supervisor, partner, spouse. You do not have a reason to lash out at them verbally in anger. You do not have a reason to retort to physical violence. You do not. Because you must learn as a follower of Christ, how can I be angry and not sin? Well, David is on his horse and they're going as fast as they can. They're going to go kill him. Fortunately, we come back now to this woman that we've already named but not talked much about, Abigail. Abigail's beautiful. The Bible describes her as wise and intelligent. She hears what's going on. Servants come back and she's like, what's going on? Well, David, they came and asked, and your husband said, you ain't giving them anything. And now it's reported there are like 400 of them coming this way with swords. And if I were you, Abigail, I would get on my horse and head out the other way. But Abigail doesn't do that. She comes up with a plan. Now, I don't know. Abigail must have been an incredible one, because I'm thinking, okay, you're the wife of this jerk. And now finally, he's about to get what he deserves. I'd be like, Abigail, stand out there. When they come, I'm like, David, he's that way in the barn. Come back, we'll have some peanut butter and jelly for you afterward. You know, there he is. But Abigail doesn't do that. She understands that part of her relationship with her husband, even though maybe she doesn't like him, I don't know, is to protect him, to honor him, to be a team, even if he doesn't want her to be the team. We know as the story progresses, she did not go to him and say, Nabal, you need to listen to me and let me help you. No. What she does, she realizes she just has to do even without his knowledge or permission, because it's going to be the best for them. And sometimes in your relationships, you just need to understand that you are called, if you have committed your life, whether it's your partner or the person you're seeing or your church or your friends, you have a responsibility to support them, to love them, to be there for them, even if they're in the wrong, to not become a voice that comes against them, talks about them. Well, you know, I always thought she might end up like that. No, that's not how Christian friends talk. Isn't one of the descriptions Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13 about love is that it always believes the best? So Abigail comes up with this plan. In verse 14, they tell her what was happening. So she says, okay, well, we've got to do something about this now. And it goes down. So Abigail hurried in verse 18. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep that were already prepared. They'd all been roasted and tasted and seasoned. 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on the donkeys. Okay, Abigail knows one thing about men. A hungry man is not a happy man. So she's like, before these men get here, we have got to get them some food. So she's like, get on. And they take all this food and they load it up. And out they go to meet David and his guys with a bunch of food. All this. She goes out there. Verse 20. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. And so she met them. This should be a movie right here. Here she comes. She comes around the bend. All these horses are coming and the clouds of dust are flying up and they have their swords. And she's like, get the food here. Quick. Lay it out. Make it look nice. So all this food. When Abigail saw David, she hurried, dismounted from her donkey, verse 23, and fell on her face before David and bowed herself low to the ground. She knew what she was going to do. Here's a woman who is wise, who knows the right thing to do, who knows how, even in a situation that is tense, uses wisdom to think what's the best way to approach this. In this situation, it was bring some food. Be sure you take an obsequious, very, you know, honoring manner as you meet this man, because he is not happy. Hey, people, you know what? In a hot situation, that's the attitude to take. Not a belligerent attitude. I have this sermonette about once a week with my kids at school over some issue. Well, my mom said, if it's a fight, I have to fight back. Because what are you supposed to do if someone just swings? I said, you know what? 1 out of 1,000 fights starts with someone just walking up to you and swinging. Or, in our world maybe, someone just coming up to you and cussing you out. Or someone just coming up out of nowhere and being very belligerent. It usually starts in a small way. And then instead of disarming it, our natural reaction is to get back. To defend ourselves. To strike back with our tongue. She knows, I'm not going to exacerbate the situation. I'm going to act calmly. I'm going to try to remedy the situation. I'm going to show honor and see if that will help diffuse it. Oh, if we could only use that kind of wisdom. If we could be not so Nabalian, if I can use that word, when we come into hot times. What? I don't owe you nothing. What? No, that's not our attitude. I know we don't do that maybe to people, but some people do. Not us here tonight. But sometimes on the road, you know, they cut us off. What? I was there first, and then here we go. With our spouses, with our partners, the pride gets in. They said something, well, we're going to hear what we have to say. It's never going to come to a productive end. We could learn something from this wise woman, Abigail, who goes trying to disarm this situation. She goes down and she says, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. She's talking to David. She says, blame it on me. It was not her fault. But she's saying, hey, it doesn't matter. It's not about my pride here. What's ultimately is that I want peace. I want this to be over. So if I can take the blame, fine. Well, I wish we had those kind of integrous people in our world. You know what I mean? Who would say, I'm not going to try to blame it. I know it's really not me, but fine. If I'm the one to take the blame so we can get past this, put it on me. That's a big woman who can do that. Put it on me. And please let your maid servant speak to you. She's saying, don't kill me. Just listen to me for a minute. Please don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. As his name is, as she goes, as his name means, that's what he is. He's a fool. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord who you sent. She's saying, I didn't see them coming. I'm sorry. I was busy. If I would have seen them, this business and this household would have been much different in response to you, sir. Please don't take into account his stupidity. David, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. I want you to watch very carefully what she says. And another thing I love about Abigail. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. Again, she's taking the blame for this. It's not her fault. Please forgive my oversight, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Ooh, hear that again. She right now is speaking life into David. She's already showed him honor, but now all of a sudden, not only is she a woman of integrity, but she's a woman of faith. She understands something about David. She says, please don't do this. Because the Lord is going to give you an enduring house. I mean, this isn't the end, David. Your future is not right out here in this desert. Because my Lord is fighting the battles for the Lord, and evil should not be found in you all of your days. Ooh, she was good. She says, please, sir, it was all my fault. And then she says, you know, God is going to give you a long life and a powerful legacy. You're in an enduring house. To them, when you send an enduring house, I mean your kingdom that's going to follow after you. She's recognizing you're going to be the king of this land. You have an incredible house. A kingdom is the word in the Hebrew that will follow you. Don't tarnish it with evil. David, this is a moment. Your anger is peaked right now. But there's a long life ahead of you. There's a life of glory. There are incredible moments. Don't do something now that is going to bring blame on you and tarnish and sully your reputation. Be such a way that they will look back on you in years to come and be saying, like, we can't find anything that he did wrong. He always acted in integrity. David has to stop and think now. I mean, he's angry. He wants to just lash out. Where is Nabal? I'm going to strike him through, mighty. She's like, David, don't do it. Think about it. I told you before, the old preacher used to say, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation. You can blow it in a minute. In your anger, you can lash out and you can be right. You can win the argument. You can win the fight. You can go to that person that you're having a problem with and you can put them in your place. But 5 years down the road, will you have the result you really wanted? There's a term I learned several years ago taken from, I think, the Greek. We speak of a Pyrrhic victory. Some of you may know what that is. There was a king that defended his little city. I think it was just through like years of an onslaught. They defended them, so they would not let in. And when all was said and done, they finally did defeat. But it had come at such a heavy cost to them that he lost the kingdom anyway. And the point is, a Pyrrhic victory might be in a battle. You two get into it with a good friend, with a supervisor, with your partner, with someone that you're in relationship with a neighbor. You might win that argument. You might win in that moment, but you might lose something much more precious. You might lose a friend. You might lose a relationship. You might lose something that's much more meaningful than being right in your moment of anger. And Abigail points that out to him. She says, David, you got a great future. Don't be stupid. I mean, she doesn't do it in those languages, but that's what she's saying. And David hears her. David looks. And then she says, and by the way, when all this comes about, would you please remember me? Well, it worked. David listens to her. Nabal's life is hanging in the balance. His sword is still there in his hand, but her speech got through. Situation disarmed. The green and the red wires are safely off of the bomb. David said to Abigail in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. He's realized it, yeah. This was a divine appointment. I was on the road to some stupidity. Thank you, God, for stopping me. Well, to just quickly end that story, he got fed and he left. That night, Nabal is celebrating all his wealth. He didn't even have to pay. He didn't know about what happened yet. He didn't know his wife just sent a bunch of food on down. But he's celebrating. He gets drunk. And so Abigail doesn't say anything that next night. That night. And the next morning, he's sobered up and he's waking up and she's like, honey, I got to tell you something. You wouldn't be alive right now except something I did yesterday. What? She recounts the story of David coming with 400 men with swords, how they would have overtaken, how she sent out the food and spared his life. This mean-spirited evil man is so upset by this story that he literally just has a stroke and he dies. That's in the Bible. That's how the story finishes. He keels over and he's dead. The Lord fought Abigail's battle too. And actually the story ends in time ongoing. When David hears that, he's like, he's dead? I didn't even have to kill him? What's Abigail doing? And he goes back and marries Abigail. Seriously, and then they start their little family together. And she will be with him for many years. We will find out. What do I see in that? You can close your Bibles. Anger is a part of our human experience. Jesus was angry. Jesus went to the temple, saw what they were doing, turned over tables, drove these people out with a whip. It's not the little pretty, effeminate Jesus we always see in pictures. You know, hi, everybody. Food for the poor. I mean, this guy, when he got mad, was a terror. God made those emotions in us. And actually, anger can cause good things in your life if it helps motivate you to do something. But it can't motivate you to do wrong. That's where the follower of Christ says, I'm feeling it, but I can't speak like that. I can't act like that. I can't do that. Even though that's difficult. Thereby is the way of the cross a difficult way. I also see a lesson in here from Abigail's side. From how big it is to sometimes be willing to be the person to take the brunt of someone else's anger and not fight back, not answer back, not defend yourself, but know that I'm going to win a bigger victory here by being meek, by being respectful, by maybe holding my tongue, by maybe taking blame that's not mine and getting through this crisis. That's why the Bible describes her as wise. No, you can't do that all the time. Christ doesn't call us to be a pushover. Jesus wasn't a pushover when he was knocking those tables out in the temple. But there are times that wisdom says, shh, just be quiet. I'll fight your battle for you. Shh, hold your peace. I'll deal with it. Just let this moment go. And I do see, thirdly, that the reminder is that God will fight our battle for us if we don't blow it by acting out in the flesh. David was going to act in the flesh and would have caused a big problem for his life. Now this man who's been acting with total integrity, who had 400 men that had gathered around him because they respected the way he was living, they would have now seen in a moment of anger, take blood and vengeance in his own hands and start killing. And I think David's whole life would have gone a different direction. No, he stopped. God took care of his enemy. Remember, God says it. I will fight your battle for you. Stand for justice, but let God fight those battles. Let's bow our heads. God, tonight as we've seen David in a very real moment, upset, justifiably so, hungry, ticked, taken advantage of, used. And Lord, even it's about to lash out. And Lord, we all get there at moments in our life with people we work with, live with. But teach us, Lord, to be like Abigail, to be a person of wisdom, to try to disarm those situations, not exacerbate them, and to remind us, Lord, that even in a moment of anger, not to do something that we're going to regret in the days, weeks, and years to come. Give us patience, Lord. Give us forgiveness. Remind us that you'll fight the battle if we just honor you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming tonight. Enjoy your Memorial Day tomorrow. We'll see you next week at Rise.